Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I will generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. Our study today brings us to Proverbs 3, 3-4, which tells us, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." In the preceding verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, length of life and peace were related to wisdom. Now, mercy and truth are added to the package deal we get when we embrace pure and pursue godly wisdom. If we confuse wisdom with its worldly counterfeit craftiness or cunning, we may misunderstand wisdom as being somewhat cold and calculating. When humans try to design a perfectly wise person, we tend to wind up with something like Star Trek's Mr. Spock, the cold and calculating Vulcan who cannot understand emotions and calls all feelings highly illogical. Yet, the biblical view of wisdom is not robotic at all. Or not the robot that man would construct for himself in any way. God's wisdom is characterized by something more than cold reason. The word translated mercy here is from the familiar Hebrew word chesed. This wonderful word is very important to our biblical understanding. This is proven by the many different ways in which it is translated. Sometimes it is brought across as mercy, others times love. My personal favorite, loving kindness, even as favor, or if you like, grace. This word is a huge semantic domain that it covers, and we must rely upon the context to narrow down the meaning. Yet, here, a case can be made for the fullest meaning. Truly, it is the chesed, or the loving kindness and grace of God, that allows us to live a constructive and productive life. To forsake the wisdom which God alone gives and reveals means to forfeit his blessings. In other words, when we reject God's wisdom, we reject the gracious and merciful gifts that would follow. When we reject wisdom, we also reject truth. On the most basic idea of terms, truth can be defined as states of affairs as they actually are. In other words, when we have truth, we have a right relationship and understanding to the world as it is on an objective level. It is wisdom which allows us to have a correct relationship to reality. To embrace foolishness is to begin down a path that leads us away from being able to understand the world correctly and with accuracy. We might imagine ourselves in our natural state as being spiritually, legally blind. We can perceive things, but they're out of focus. And our spiritual depth perception is off, making us a danger spiritually to ourselves and others. God's wisdom is the perfect corrective lens that enables our sin-sick gaze to be corrected. Should we remove the contact lens of God's wisdom and God's word, we are again going to see things through our tainted gaze, and in this way, truth leaves us. I would be remiss not to note here that the truth, in a fully biblical understanding, is not just a set of ideas. The truth is a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells us in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, reality begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He is the creator and sustainer of reality. Thus, the only way to be in a right relationship with reality is to be in a right relationship with the creator and sustainer of reality. This is only available to the person who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his salvation that is offered through his sacrifice on the cross, paying our sin debt and opening for us the gates of heaven. To keep from losing that relationship to grace, or chesed, and truth, Solomon encourages his son to bind these words around his neck. This is a powerful image indeed, as the necklace has been a standby in the world of jewelry and physical adornment for the entirety of our written history. The word used here for the neck is karkot, and is used 4 times in the Bible, always in this same figurative sense which it is used here. The neck or throat is of critical importance. It is the gate to the control center of the person and our primary way of moving our scope of vision. It protects the brain, moves the necessary electrical impulses out to the body, as well as the needed blood and oxygen for the brain's function. The importance of the neck is clearly displayed in our modern idioms, "You saved my neck," and "I'm really sticking out my neck for you." Solomon uses this powerful picture to describe the level of import of what this wisdom will bring. This godly wisdom will save your neck in every sense. Again, this isn't the difference between good and better. Accepting and implementing godly wisdom is a matter of life and death. This image here of binding the word of God to our necks may remind us of the familiar imagery utilized by Paul in Ephesians 6:10-20. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sandals of the gospel of peace, these all give us a similar picture of the immense protective power of knowing and applying the word of God to our spiritual lives. The next picture employed by Solomon is the picture of our hearts as a tablet. It is uncertain, but likely, that the Hebrews would have been using wax tablets for learning at this point. This would have been a wooden tablet shape with a sort of shallow box filled in with a waxy substance. The student would then use a stylus to write in the wax and restore the wax to its original position once it was done and needed to be erased. Of course, the readiest biblical example of a tablet would be the tablets which the Lord used to deliver the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. But this tablet differs. This is the tablet of a human heart. Again, this is not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood, but the same center of thoughts, feelings, and volition that each human has been given. Throughout history, important messages have been written on the walls and doorways of critical places. Think of the inscription on the Statue of Liberty. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." Or the proud words on the United States Marine Corps War Memorial, "Uncommon valor was a common virtue." Those words remind us why those monuments were built. The words were to be metaphorically inscribed on the tablets of our hearts, are here to be the very word of God. It's easy for us to take the easy way out and just wear clothing or jewelry with Bible verses, crosses, and messages. Some even get tattoos with a specific goal in mind. These habits must stand for their own justification elsewhere. However, they're not a fulfillment of what the book of Proverbs is prescribing. Is your entire internal world characterized by the word of God? Is it written on your heart? This may be achieved through some formal memory Bible verses, through, say, the topical memory system or Awanas. But I believe the best way is to be so regularly immersed in the Word of God that we simply remember what it says. I do not mean to downplay the value of intentional scripture memory by any means, but only to point out that I never had to write down my favorite quotes from my favorite movies and books on little note cards. They just stick with me. As we are continually reading, listening to Scripture, as it's taught to us, we find ourselves ever more regularly finding those words written on the tablet of our hearts. The resulting effect here? The listener will continue to find favor and high esteem in the sight of both God and man. Godliness is rare in this world, and a wisdom is among the rarest of godly traits. It has been well said that the problem with common sense is that it is by no means common. And in any difference of opinion in the world, we find these with true wisdom and the ability to navigate a difficult situation sorely lacking so much of the time. It is interesting here that the scripture notes that there is an opportunity to be well thought of among our fellow people, as clearly our sole focus and desire should be to please God and not to please men. Yet, while pleasing men is never our goal, if we are wise, then people will indeed notice. It is also worthwhile to note that what other people think of us is actually very important and can actually be critical to our survival. It can be easy to miss and easier yet to mistake, but so much of our energy goes into dealing with how we think we are perceived by others. How do you hope others see you? Do you want to be seen as funny, friendly, strong, dangerous, interesting, intelligent, wild, quiet, reserved, or helpful? Comically, even those who claim that they don't care what others think of them often spend much more time cultivating that specific image. We do live with others, and we will be seen in a certain way or set of ways. Whether we shape this actively or passively, we must ask the question, what do I want people to know me for? And more importantly, what impression do I want to leave with others? Before jumping to another list of adjectives to answer this question, we must pause. The person who devotes themselves to godly wisdom will gain in their reputation with others and have a good name. Why? Because godly wisdom will make a person a good listener. Godly wisdom will make a person care for the highest and best good for others before oneself. Godly wisdom will not be easily confounded or frustrated by the ways of the world and the unfolding of events, for better or for worse. We may have many reasons for wanting to be seen the way we do. Usually those ideas come from our upbringing and what we perceived as giving us the best chance to survive and get what we want out of life. But should we abandon those that are related out of our fear, related to our fear and to our ego, we will be able to rest in the confident gift of God's wisdom provided through His Word. When our identity is rooted in Christ alone and our position in Him, we no longer need to worry about what others think of us. We can begin to fulfill the Lord's true calling for our lives, to represent Jesus Christ in every situation. When we live with a constant desire to respond in grateful love and obedience to the God who saves and empowers us, we find that the Lord often opens doors to share the truth with others. Surely, a person can make the gospel known through strength of argument, through witticism and humor, through a public stage or a private conference. But what will bring the most attentive audience is the character of Christ lived out in the lives of His saints. For Solomon, this was a hallmark of his career, with various world leaders coming to visit him and learning wisdom from God's divinely gifted wise man. It is noteworthy that there have been various leaders and empires throughout world history who were known for their wealth, their opulence, and their power. But the most famous king of Israel, in his time, was known chiefly for being able to give good advice for any situation. This is important when we consider what God values and what we should value as well. It is my prayer that you, dear listener, will devote yourself evermore to the wisdom of God alongside me. The Lord will be faithful and His word ever powerful to make us ever more useful to share the gospel and live to the glory of His name. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.